Today, I'm intentionally doing something topical and inspirational. Hopefully it'll be inspirational. In my early adult life, in my naivety, I thought that the general pattern of behaviour for people went like this. You get problems in life, you look for solutions. You keep looking and trying until you find a solution. But the more the time went on, the more I realised that that wasn't true. Not just for other people, but for me too. And the longer I worked in ministry, I realised it was so often the same for Christians too. The prevailing tendency is not to try to solve problems, but to get stuck in them. That's the prevailing tendency. So let me give you an edited highlights, exaggerated sort of way, what people tend to do. Here's Joe Christian. He's going along nicely when suddenly he's hit by a big problem. His first reaction is, why me? Why, of all of the billions of people on this planet, did this problem hit me? There are lots of people worse than me. There are lots of people who deserve a worse time than me. What is God playing at? And so the process begins, moaning and groaning about the fact that he has a problem. But because Joe, as a Christian, knows that generosity is important, he doesn't want just to feel bad about himself. He wants to share that. And so he calls his nearest and dearest and shares his gloom with them to see if they will moan with him about his bad luck. And then he gets down on his knees and he tells God about the problem and he fills in every gory detail, imagining that God doesn't know this already. He turns it over in his mind like a piece of meat on a rotisserie. He sends out invitations to everyone who knows him to a black tie pity party in his honour. And before he knows it, his whole life revolves around his problem. Paralysis has set in. He's unable to function properly. He's come to a place where he's chosen to let his problem define him. He can't solve it. He can't function in other areas of life because of it. He has become his problem. Poor Joe. He's the guy who's struggling with the problem. Does that ring any bells anywhere at all? No, obviously not. So the rest of this message is going to be no use to any of you because none of you ever do that. His life's on hold until he finds a solution to the problem. But there is no solution. What a desperate state he's in. And in the despair that surrounds him, a vital truth escapes him. He's done everything he can about his problem except the one thing he should do. And that is to devote himself doggedly and determinedly to finding a solution. Now, we all have difficult problems at times, relationships, situations, circumstances, sin and its consequences. And you may well be saying, we've had a little laugh about Joe Christian, but hey, don't talk to me like this, because before you start, you can't possibly know what my situation is. I have problems you will never know about. I have heartaches you have no idea about. I have some mountain-sized problems that, humanly speaking, are unsolvable. Well, I want to acknowledge that that's true. But equally, I've got some problems that you'll never know about. I've got some heartache that you have no idea about. I've got some mountain-sized problems that, humanly speaking, are unsolvable. And though some loads do seem heavier, we have a tendency to see only the good things in the lives of others and the bad things in our own. Now, don't we? Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Trouble is part of our lives, and we need to deal with it in the best way that we can. Now, there are two things that tend to happen. One is that people who try to help us aren't always that helpful. So, for example, and this is a bit of a cliche, but you'll understand what I mean. You're a mom, you've got a baby, the baby is crying, and someone helpfully comes up and says, are they getting enough food? And you say, yeah, I think they are. And you want to say, oh, I never thought of feeding them. Thank you. That's just so helpful. If you have had children many years ago, please don't do that to someone else. But also, you get what I'm saying. In the middle of our problems, when people come up with glib and unhelpful answers, which Christians often do, just got to trust, darling, just trust. And then when they're in the same problem, you want to go to them, just trust. See, it's not that easy, is it? But also, we get caught in the trap. And the trap is like this. Nobody understands. My problem is worse than anyone else's. There is no solution. There is no way out. I may as well give up. Now, what I want to do today is I want to talk about four things that I found hugely helpful when it comes to solving problems. I hate formulas, by the way. So I am not going to say, do these four things and your life will be wonderful. And here's the book. But I am going to say that they are four principles, because we all have areas where we're stronger in our lives and areas where we're weaker. And I would imagine that in one or two of these areas, you might go, okay, I need to hear that. They've helped to turn me from someone who's defined by problems to someone who's finding solutions to them, from someone who is paralyzed by difficulties to someone who's motivated to overcome them. And I'm sorry to say that they all begin with P, but that doesn't mean they're not good. So the first is about perspective, looking at things from the right angle. The first thing I try to do is remind myself of the following truths. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 27, Jesus, talking to the disciples about something, said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. All things are possible with God." Truth sets us free. Say after me, all things are possible with God. Well, that was after me, wasn't it? very good. In Philippians 4 and verse 13, Paul said, "I can do everything through him who gives me strength." I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." We know these words, many of us, by heart. But the truth is, we have to apply it to each new problem that comes our way. When a situation looks impossible, the truth tends to fly out of the window. We have to drag it back in and hang on to it for all we're worth. God is bigger than my problem. God is bigger than my problem. You don't have to say that one, because that's not scripture. If we don't believe that, we are sunk. Now, what does that mean and what does it not mean? It's not a kind of passive faith that God will sort everything out for us, make all our hopes, make all our dreams, make all our wishes come true. It's not magic wand time. If I said to you, "Here you are, here's 9 oranges. I would like you to blindfold yourself, stand on one leg, and quote those verses whilst juggling," then what would happen is you would quote these scriptural truths and you would fall over and drop all the oranges. Because the context of those verses is not about juggling oranges, blindfold, standing on one leg. It's not that that's impossible for God, he could do that. It's just irrelevant for God. Because God is not wanting to strengthen us to juggle 9 oranges, blindfold, standing on one leg. The context of God doing the impossible is God overcoming obstacles to bring about his good and perfect will. God enabling us to overcome what seems impossible in the pursuit of his will. And God won't do for us what we can do for ourselves. Like any good father, he doesn't want to see his children's development and maturity hindered through laziness. Do you remember Paul in prison? He's stuck. The angel comes. Bang! The doors are open. He says, "Get up, put your sandals on." Paul could have gone, "Can't you put my sandals on? My knees are a bit dodgy at the moment. I've got a bit of a bad back." He could do that himself. It was the door he had problem with. It isn't faith in ourselves that if we apply ourselves, we can do anything. The power of positive thinking. We need God's power, God's wisdom, God's guidance. Without them, we'll fail, we'll fall. More about that in a moment. But it's a faith that God and us is an unbeatable combination. That's it. That God will enter into our efforts to go his way with Holy Spirit power. And as we place our hand in his and as we walk together, and during those times that we can go no further, he will carry us. God and us, an unbeatable combination. We are either overcome or we are an overcomer. There are no other outcomes. There are no draws. There's no extra time. If we don't overcome the world in our lives, we are overcome by the world. Jesus says, take heart. I have overcome the world. He's overcome the world. He is in us by his Spirit, by conversion, by new life in him, by faith in him, and him in us, we can and we will overcome. So my first step when I think about those difficult problems is one of perspective. The reminder that God is bigger than my problem, reaching out in faith to him, believing that because of him, we are an unbeatable combination. I wonder if you believe that this morning. God and you is an unbeatable combination. That is truth. Hang on to it. Second, it's about provision. Looking in the right place. My second step is to be alone, remind myself of another promise, and try to put it into practice. In the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6 and verse 11, you'll find one version of it. Give us today our daily bread. Give us today the things we need today, effectively. James 1 verse 5, one of Joe's favorite verses. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. That's something that we seek to live by, believing that God will give us wisdom. We're told to ask for what we need on a daily basis. We're encouraged to ask for wisdom and told that God will provide it. But what do we do when we first have problems? We tend often to go anywhere but God. We phone a friend. We look anywhere and everywhere. We go on the internet. Ah, that'll find the solutions to my problems. We try to depend on our own wisdom, to depend on the world's wisdom. We try to do anything and everything before we come to God. And that's a bit of a waste of time. You can save weeks by just going to God first. Really? I think I told you before that I pray every day for wisdom. Each week there are problems, personal, pastoral, practical, that have no human solution. Sometimes, many times, the sermon might lack direction, can't make it clear. Maybe like today's sermon, you're thinking, often then I'll go for a prayer walk. I'll pray for God's insights. I'll pray. I'll listen. I'll pray until I get some insight into people's lives, into the way ahead for a problem. I'll mull it over with God. Me and God together, mulling it over till it becomes clear. Because he happens to have this vast ocean of wisdom that I can buy into. Secondly, that we need to just not look in the right place, but in the right way. Another reason we don't ask is because we don't actually believe it'll make any difference. I've heard Christians kind of say, why pray? I've only got to sort it out for myself in the end anyway. And James 1 and verse 6 goes on to say, when we ask, we should believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man shouldn't think he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Lord, please help me, but I know I'm going to have to do it on my own anyway. I need to come to God believing that he will give his wisdom, and I need then to have the courage and boldness to act on that. I need to believe that there's a wisdom way beyond my own and that God has made it available to me because he says he has. I need to trust that the time spent with God is the most valuable investment, and it isn't an exercise in futility. It isn't a waste of time. The second step is one of provision, realizing that I need wisdom beyond my own, believing that God gives daily provision of my needs, coming to him in faith and trust, asking for wisdom, having the boldness to move forward in the light of that. The third step is about planning. That involves others. Bear in mind, we have a human tendency to hear God telling us what we want to hear. Have you heard of Cliff Richard? Yeah, many of the older people, that just shows the age gap. A Christian singer, very famous in the UK. The amount of Christian women who God had led to marry him. They'd all heard from God, and he was the right man. Now, first of all, this is impossible, because I don't believe God believes that a man should be married to over 1,000 women. They weren't hearing from God. They were hearing what they wanted to hear and taking that to be God. And his standard response was, well, he hasn't told me. And if he does, I'll let you know. In complex situations, difficult circumstances, we should go to those who give wise advice that can help us as we seek to listen to God. Proverbs has got a lot to say about foolishness and wisdom. Here's just a few. Proverbs 12 and verse 15 says, the way of a fool seems right to him, but a wise man listens to advice. Proverbs 13 verse 10 says, pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Proverbs 19 and verse 20, listen to advice, accept instruction, and in the end you'll be wise. Proverbs 20 and verse 18, make plans by seeking advice. Do you think this is going somewhere? It's about advice. Fools think they're right, but they don't listen to advice. If you think you're right all the time and you don't listen to advice, the Bible says you're a fool. I hope that's not you. Proud people won't listen to advice. If you won't listen to advice, the Bible says you're proud. And God opposes pride. God designed us to function in relationship, not in isolation. And the Bible says that these things, coming in humility, listening to advice, makes for good planning. In terms of the church, that's why we have a leadership team. And I consult wider. For myself, I look to put around myself a group of people that I can trust, to be honest, who love me and want my good, who look for solutions in a Christian framework. Sometimes special people for special circumstances. They've been through it before. They can tell me how they've solved similar problems in the past. And then we look together at the best possible solutions to the problem. So we're looking in the right place. We're looking in the right way. And we're looking with the right people. I don't want pity party people. I don't want people to go, oh, poor Jeff, that must be terrible for you. It doesn't really help. It may make me feel better for a little while, but you still wake up with the same problem, don't you? I don't want comfort zone people, oh, be careful, don't rock the boat. Something will turn up. I don't want to remain paralyzed in my problem for fear of the consequences of change or risk. I want people who are problem solvers, people who are interested in finding godly solutions. I want to be looking for the right reason. I don't want people around me so I can leave a monkey on their back. I've come to you now with my problem. Now it's your problem. Solve it, solve it, solve it. We ask advice, but it's still our problem. And I want to say that to all people who ask for advice. Asking for advice doesn't make the problem someone else's. It's your problem. Don't give it away. It's yours. Other people can help, but they can't sort out our relationships, our job situations. We need to own our problems and work with others to find our own solutions. It's not to put our trust and reliance on the people we share with. We depend on God, not people. If people take the place of God, then they and we are failing in our approach. They may help us grow in our relationship with God, but we mustn't replace that relationship. And we look to find a solution and act on what we find. It can be easy to treat a problem like a treasured friend. We take it around with us. We take it out of our pocket. We have a look at it. This is my problem. And here it is. We nurse it. We discuss it. If people haven't talked to us about it for a while, we phone them. Have you heard about my problem? Do you want to know how it's doing? We complain about it, but we never leave it. My problem. It's my problem. We come to be so comfortable with our problems that finding a solution fills us with a sense of loss. The point of looking for solutions is to act on them, to try something, to do something. If you're not prepared to give that wholehearted effort, you're wasting everyone's time, including your own. The third step, planning. Joining with others in search for a solution. Choosing wisely, people who will really help and not just sympathize. Choosing for the purpose of really doing something, not just having interesting discussions about the nature of the problem. And the fourth step. You're going to love this one. It's perseverance. You're wondering what it was, wasn't you? How many had guessed perseverance? Oh, quality. The final step in a spirit of humility, prayer, and openness to the Spirit is from that list of possible solutions to choose the one that before God seems best, the one that God is guiding us towards, and to start down it. Very often the first step's the hardest. But you take that step. Trust that God will make the way clear as I continue. That's what I do. Show me if there is a need to be a change of direction and continue down the way. Keep on keeping on. Persevere. And that's where the rubber hits the road. That's where it's hard. That's where we so often fail. We say we've tried, but we certainly haven't persevered. Imagine that there are people queuing to buy their lottery tickets. You don't have to imagine, because you've seen it. People are queuing to buy their lottery tickets. Do you call it lottery here? Yeah. And the grand prize this week is perseverance. People haven't listened, so they're still queuing. And the winner is a 45-year-old, bald shop assistant from Pakenham. His name is Brett. He has two kids, an unhappy marriage, a dead-end job in an 8 till late. Do you know what an 8 till late is? Open all hours sort of store. Yeah. He does the usual TV interviews. He tries to look excited about winning a fully developed character trait instead of $15.4 million. But his heart isn't really in it. But 10 years later, we interview him again. He admits that he was angry when he first got the prize. He was 44, still working. Actually, he was 45, if you were listening. He hasn't got any younger. He was 45 still. He was still working for the minimum wage because he could never keep a job. He'd been waiting for that instant promotion, that lottery win, for years. Whenever a job got tough for him, he quit. But since that gift of perseverance, it's all changed. He stayed at the store. He did whatever job he was doing as well as he could. Now, several promotions later, he's the assistant manager. He went to night classes. He didn't quit when it got tough. Now he has a diploma. His relationship with his wife got better than ever. Instead of walking out of arguments and blaming her for them, he worked things through. They now have a good friendship. He's still bald, but what did you expect? And as the interview closes, Brett concludes that a check for $15.4 million would have enabled him to keep quitting whenever he wanted to. He feels that it would have destroyed what was left of his dignity, maybe even his life. But this thing called perseverance, now that's different. It's made all the difference to the person he's become. Do you like that illustration? Or are you thinking, but I see a weakness? If I was given a gift of perseverance, I'd do fine as well. But I haven't been given a gift of perseverance. Anyone think that? Thing is, it's not a gift. This is the exciting thing. It's exciting because it isn't a gift, it's a choice. So no one gets to miss out on this. Perseverance is a choice. And because of that, it isn't dependent on your temperament or your jeans or your shorts. It isn't dependent on any of those things. We can all choose perseverance and develop it like our muscles. I did that, but I don't really have any muscles. I won't do that again. Perseverance is in part a result of two segments of the fruit of the Spirit. It's about patience, an inward attitude that fights against our desires for instant gratification, for instant answers, for instant results, but it's able to hang on with faith, and self-control, the outward action that helps us to discipline ourselves, not only in terms of refraining from wrong and unhelpful things, the way most see self-control, but in terms of choosing right, choosing what's good, choosing what's helpful. We put on patience and self-control. The Spirit enters into our choices with his power. And I want to say to you today, and this is the truth, there is no one here today who cannot choose perseverance. It's not easy, but there's no one who can't choose it. It's just a hard thing to do. Perseverance hasn't been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and left untried. Paul talks about it in Philippians 3 and verse 13 onwards. He says, one thing I do, forgetting what's behind, straining towards what's ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. And he says, all of you, if you're mature, you should be like that too. If you're mature, you'll persevere. The writer of the Hebrews talks about being surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, the people who'd pressed on before, had gone on. Let's throw off the things that hinder, the sin that entangles, run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, that you won't grow weary and lose heart. And Paul in Galatians reminds us about when we get tripped up, picking ourselves up again and moving on with perseverance. He says, you were running such a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? Perseverance in part is about developing stamina. Now, I want to bring that point home, those scriptures, by I want you to imagine for the purpose of this illustration that I decide that I'm going to run in a marathon, which is funny, because I haven't. I could if I wanted to, of course. And I want to move from running 1 mile downhill followed by a visit to the hospital to running 26 miles. I develop a training program, which will take 6 months. I think that's realistic for a man of my age, don't you? Don't look so hopeful. A year maybe? No, let's keep it at 6 months. After 3 weeks, I can run 5 miles. By the fourth week, it's the Australian Open. Something. There's always an Australian Open. So I watch that. Chips are involved. Undiet Coke is involved. So is chocolate. We take a little step back. The next 3 weeks, I get back up to 5 miles and even six on one occasion. And then the World Cup comes on. There's always a World Cup of something, isn't there? So we watch that. And there are more crisps and chips and there are more, you know, you get the thing. I said crisps then, that's chips over here. We build up again. I get to 6.5 miles and then the footy season begins and that's me stuffed for months. And at the end of the 6 months, I say, it's no good. I've trained for 6 months and I can still only run 5 miles. This is impossible. I'm giving up. I'll never do it. And you say, that's absolute rubbish. You've never trained for more than 3 weeks. Because you're all people who want to encourage me. You can do it, but there's another 5 months to go at least. Yeah? But isn't that what we're like when it comes to the Christian life? In our relationship with God and with others, in our approach to perseverance, we lack patience, we lack self-control. We set the whole process back by our responses, time after time after time. And then we say, we've been trying this for years, and it doesn't work. And I want to say to you in love, rubbish. You've probably never tried it for more than 6 weeks without packing in. Be honest. Try to develop spiritual stamina so that the time between failing and falling grows more and more, and the recovery rate is quicker. It's about looking in the right direction too. Let's imagine that I finally make it to the marathon. Now, I know we're stretching the bounds of possibility here, but let's imagine that I do. There are 25,000 people running. I am on the back row of the grid. The organisers are clearly confident that I won't be troubling the leaders. Now, I could waste my time and energy complaining that I didn't have such a good start, that I've got further to run. I could use that as an excuse for not completing the course. I could become concerned with those around me, perhaps feel that they're getting in my way. I could look at the fact that they've got better running shoes than me, better kit, and it just isn't fair. And my race could end in bitter resentment and, of course, defeat. I could get a nudge and fall, decide that I couldn't possibly continue with an injury and demand a restart. I could spend the rest of my time trying to make sure the one who tripped me up was punished and try and trip him up. I could waste my valuable running energy with complaints and fail to finish and blame someone else for my failure. I could do all of those things, but none of them will help me finish the race. And no one's going to stop the race, and the race is going to carry on. And I either complete the course or I don't. What will help me is to concentrate on the finish line. What will help me is to keep on keeping on. What will help me is picking myself up when I fall. What will help me is keep looking ahead and heading in that direction. As we look for solutions to life's problems, as we look to run the race with our Lord and Saviour, we have to stop looking behind, locked into the past. Some of you have had bad starts. Some of you haven't had such good equipment as others. Some of you have been tripped over time after time after time. But focusing on that is absolutely no good for running the race. Now, is it? And if you want to stay focused on that, it's not that I don't care. Of course I care. I care about you so much that I'm not interested in you doing that. Because you'll never be able to move forward. And with God's help, we need to let go of that stuff. We have to stop looking to the side, comparing ourselves with others, competing with others, complaining about others. If we bemoan our running company and make them an excuse for our failure to progress, we'll never make progress in the race. We look ahead to what we're becoming, both in this world and the world to come. We look ahead to our example, Jesus, who kept going through shame, through suffering, for the joy set before him. Some of us have had that worse start than others, but you know, you can't change that. Some of us have been hindered by others, but I'm guessing that we've all probably been a hindrance as well. Maybe just now and then. We will fall, but to complete the course, we have to get up again. And as we take those faltering steps, the Spirit will put fresh energy into us. If you feel trapped this morning, be encouraged. With God, nothing is impossible. If you say, this is impossible, take this challenge. Are you sharing it with God daily? Are you asking for his wisdom first? Are you sharing it with the right people? Are you persistently, consistently acting on their advice, on God's wisdom? One good definition of spiritual maturity is this: closing the time gap between an event and our right response to it. Closing the time gap between an event and a right response to it. Closing the time gap, for example, between sin and repentance. So that isn't a month, it isn't a week, it isn't a day. It's down to an hour. Then it's down to 10 minutes. Then it's down to a minute. Closing the gap between being sinned against and forgiving. Closing the gap between having problems and turning to God for solutions. It's about how swiftly we go to God and remind ourselves of his might and power and love and reach out in faith and trust. How soon we ask for wisdom instead of relying on our own or other people's resources. How readily we seek advice and counsel from wise and godly friends. How quickly we apply ourselves to follow through on possible solutions. And I want to encourage us all this morning to renew our perspective. With God, nothing is impossible. To come to him again and ask for his provision of daily bread, of wisdom. To plan for change. We have a plan for so many other things in our lives. Let's have a plan for change, for looking for solutions. To persevere in acting on that advice. Don't become your problem. The enemy would love for you to be like that. This is so-and-so. They're that problem. Decide again today to be solution-orientated in God and to be part of that solution. We're going to pray now. I'm simply going to ask people in particular areas just to respond if you need to. Just ask that all eyes are closed. Before I pray, I want to ask that if you have been particularly challenged about the fact that you have given up and you want to recommit today before God that you want to run the race, you're going to persevere, but you need God's help to do that. I just want to ask you to just quickly raise your hand now. Bless you. Bless you. Thank you. And the other thing specifically I believe God's laid in my heart is if you have packed in trusting God, if you have come to believe that some things are impossible without him, and you need to turn around and say, I want to renew my faith and trust in you, that with you nothing is impossible. Would you just raise your hand now? I've stopped trusting. I want to reach out in trust again. Bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you that the truth does set us free. And thank you for your word this morning, the truth of it. I just want to pray for those now who have stepped up to say that they want to persevere and press on, to pick themselves up and get back in the race. I want to ask, Lord, even as they respond in obedience this morning, that by your Spirit, you'll empower them, you'll encourage them, you'll strengthen them. You'll help them with direction. You'll help them to find good running partners. Pray for those who are returning to that position of faith and trust. And ask, Lord, even now, as they choose to believe, that you'll fill their hearts with faith. That you'll bring their focus not to the greatness of the problem, but to the greatness of the God that they serve and worship. Pray too, Lord, especially for those who just need to let go of the past and move forward, that you'll give them the strength to do that. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Thank you for listening. Our time has gone. But I did want to say that if folk do want some prayer, even though there is pack up going around us, that does not mean if you want to do business with God, we say, I'm sorry, we can't do that. We're doing a baptism. Because people are more important than programs. And doing the business with God is the most important thing. So if you do need to pray, if you'd head over there, if folks see folk over there, you get there and pray with them and stand with them. Good morning. God bless you.